is from, well, it's the Pentecost sermon that I never preached. From way back at Pentecost. It's been a while. I think it's so important for the church to hear that it's been brewing all these months. So it is based on a message I heard from Dr. Gustavo Crocker, one of the Church of the Nazarenes general superintendents, and that he gave at our district assembly. That just hits home. It's called Better Together, based on Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts. Glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The message is called Better Together. And Dr. Crocker talked about when they were having it prepared and typed up in the PowerPoint that they used, that someone suggested that maybe an alternate title would be Good to Gather. Good to Gather. And at first he thought, well, yeah, that's good. But the more he thought about it, he thought, man, let's rethink this. We are better together as the body of Christ, as believers. Right. We're more than just a group of people that gather together at the Midland Grange Hall on Sundays. It's our togetherness in Christ that fulfills the mission of God. You see, you look through our community and you'll find a lot of benevolent organizations that do a lot of good things. But there's a difference between these organizations and the church. The church doesn't exist for itself. We are here for, you could say, an otherworldly purpose, an out-of-this-world purpose. But it's a purpose that deeply affects this world that we live in. We are not here to promote politics. We're not here to promote humanistic endeavors or nationalism. The church exists for one thing. The church exists for the glory of God. Amen. The glory of God. And we see in verse 47 of this passage, the ultimate goal of the church and its workings here on earth. And that is a little word that we call evangelism. And it's evangelism for the glory of God. And I know for some of us, evangelism is a is a heavy word, maybe intimidating. And we think evangelism must be for someone else, because you certainly don't expect me to stand before thousands of people and evangelize. Well, that's not quite what evangelism means. You break down the word and it simply means to telling the good news. Telling the good news that Jesus Christ has come to die for our sins. To span the gap between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. To bring us back into that reconciliation, that relationship, to reconcile us with the Father. That relationship that we were created to have and that sin shattered. So when we talk about that in any form, guess what we're doing? We're evangelizing. It's not as scary as you might think. But evangelism has three distinct purposes. The conversion of sinners.
That's right.
That they would hear the good news. And that the Holy Spirit would pierce their hearts with the good news. And that they would be converted and believe. And then when we have people that are being converted and believing in Christ, their lives are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And as lives are transformed, there's a transformation in our community. And as our community becomes transformed and other communities become transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit moving in these people, then guess what? The nation gets transformed. But it all starts with a one-on-one. The result of evangelism, the Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number. It is the Lord who adds to their numbers. And you may say, well, Pastor, I've tried to talk to my people, the people I work with, and they just don't want to hear. It's all right. You just keep talking. The Lord adds to the numbers. We're different. At least we're supposed to be. And people are attracted to curious things, right? I mean, we're kind of a curious people as humans. And it reminds me of the time the guy was walking down the street and there was a wall. And he's walking along, minding his own business, and he hears on the other side of the wall, he hears 47, 47, 47, 47, 47, 47. And he's, what? He's curious. And there's a hole in the wall. And so he sticks his eye up to that hole. And a finger, bing! 48, 48, 48, 48, 48. We're a curious people. We want to know what's going on the other side of the wall. The early church was a curiosity. We read about it in these verses. And it was different than the community around them. It was something new. It was something that the people hadn't seen before. And they didn't try to blend in with society. They didn't try to conform to the standards of the people around them. They were transformed by what Paul says in Romans 12. They were transformed by the renewing of their minds through the Holy Spirit. And they became different peoples with different goals and dreams and priorities. And it changed the way they lived their lives. And it was a curiosity. And so it grew. John Wesley is famous for saying, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." Got a match? People will come from miles to watch you burn. The best church growth strategy. Church growth. That's another sermon. Church growth. And I've heard a lot of strategies. And we've tried a bunch here at Westside. And you know what the funny thing about all that is? It's you guys... You destroy every strategy that the church growth experts ever come up with. Because I try to do them, and you're just like, "We're not falling for that, Pastor." But that's okay. The best strategy is true togetherness. True togetherness. When a church is truly unified, when a church is truly clicking on all cylinders, as they say, as in the book of Acts, when we see, when we read about how they live their lives, when a church has true togetherness, things happen. And there's signs of evidence. We have four here. Evidence of togetherness. The first one is communion. Communion. A breaking of the bread. The word companion is made up of two Latin words. Com, it means with, and panis means bread. The word companion literally means with bread, or a bread fellow. If you are my companion, you are my bread fellow. That means we share a meal together. Gluten-free for some of you. You know, in almost every culture around this globe, it is a sign of acceptance and fellowship when you are invited to sit down and share a meal with someone. You don't do that with your enemies. You don't do that with people you don't want to be around. But when you have true companionship, and from that flows true communion, then you have fellowship. The second is devotion. We see in these verses great devotion to the teaching, to the prayer, to being together, to meeting together, to the worship. They were sincere and they were committed, meeting every day. If we had church every day, how many would come? Come on, every day. Yeah. What's the matter with you? Aren't you committed? Yeah. They met every day. And compassion. They're selling their properties and giving to those who had need. They're selling. It's like blinders have come off their eyes and they're like, "What am I doing with all these possessions that I don't use, I don't need? And here's my brother, here's my sister in great need. Oh, I'm going to sell and give to them." You know, Since Rebecca's been gone, looking around our house, I'm just like, "I got a lot of stuff. I got stuff, Earl. Man, it's time to get rid of some of that stuff." Yep. And there's other people who need it worse than I do. But true compassion, caring for one another, being inconvenienced by one another, and being okay with that. And then they had the favor of the people. Now, this doesn't mean that they were people pleasers. Because we know that that doesn't please God. Galatians 1:10 says, am I living to please people? No, we live to please God. But you know what? When we live to please God, we're going to make some people mad, but also we're going to be a pleasant thing to be around. Because we're not going to be bitter. We're not going to be angry. We're not going to be one of those people on Facebook that just keep gnawing away at you, that just annoy you. And so you block them. No one should want to block us as Christians unless, as we're evangelizing, we're touching on their sin issue. But then that's okay. I think God gives us permission to do that. We need to do that. It's the Spirit that's really poking at them. It's not you. But they had the favor of the people. And they were being, and numbers were being added day by day. So how do we achieve this true togetherness? Look around. We are, we're not racially diverse, but we have a wide variety of income and what people might call social status. And, we're quite an eclectic group, don't you think? And look at us. What holds us together? What brings that true togetherness with so many different people of so many different backgrounds? Well, you got to remember that this was Pentecost. If you think we're diverse, you should have seen the church then. This was Pentecost, and there were people from all over the world at that time. Okay, maybe not the whole world, but the whole region. There's a whole list of them in Acts chapter 1. And you have different languages, you have different races, you have different cultures, you have different customs, you have different ways of dressing, you have different ways of eating. It was a United Nations there to worship God on the Pentecost. And so how did all these people suddenly find all this unity among each other? It was what?
Through the Holy Spirit.
It was the Holy Spirit that came down upon them. It was God working in them through the power of the Spirit that changed their hearts, that caused them to look past the differences and caused their hearts to be knit together. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says they were all together in one place. This was Pentecost. Pentecost was a celebration of the giving of the law. And that's what the big festival was about that brought them together. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and met with God, and God spoke to him, and God gave him the law, words to his people to live by, words to guide them, to bring them wisdom and understanding of the life that God wants them to live. And so it's appropriate that on this day, Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is then poured out on God's people. Amen. To change their hearts, to not just give them words on a printed paper, but words on their hearts. As Jeremiah said, God said he would write his laws on our hearts. And that's what he does through the Holy Spirit. This is the birth of the church. Only the Holy Spirit can change a room full of self-centered, selfish people concerned with their own lives, their own dreams, their own goals, their own problems. Only God can take a group like that and turn them into a true community with one heart and mission that would eventually spread throughout the entire world. You know, there's You might find this hard to believe, but there's people out there that are better at math than me. They're called mathematicians. And a bunch of mathematicians got together and they figured out, through the evidence of scripture and what they know historically, they looked at population density and the spread of Christianity. And they figured out that in that first century, that the growth rate for the church was, anyone want to take a stab at the percentage of the growth rate of the first century church?
Zero.
Zero? Well, maybe you need to go back and read chapter or Acts again. The church grew. What do you think it was? 1,000%? Woo, that's optimistic. 3. The church growth rate was 3%. 3%. That doesn't seem very much, does it?
Of what?
Of the population.
Sounds familiar. 3% of us are active.
That's all. Folks, we could do that here. In 1 year, I think we could grow by 3%. And if we do that, we'd be just as good as the first century church. Right? Last year we averaged, for the year, we averaged 39. I did the math. I checked it with my expert. 3% of 39 is 1.17. Now, that sounds messy. So we're gonna round it up to 2. Do you think we could grow this church by 2 people in the coming year? That's 1 couple. I mean, come on. The danger in that is some of you are sitting there thinking, oh yeah, someone else could do that. No, don't think that. You should be thinking, who are 2 people that the Lord would have me to work on this year to invite to church? Someone who needs Jesus. Someone who needs to know what true fellowship is about. 3%, 2 people. It's question time. Time to look inside and ask the Holy Spirit to help. Do you see your life as an act of evangelism? In other words, when you are with people that you know, people that you work with, people at your school or your home, or the people in your neighborhood, do the topics of God, Jesus, faith, prayer, do these things come up in regular conversation? You see, evangelism isn't just for us professionals or people like Jessica, whose job is to evangelize the children, right? It's for all of us as we live our lives. Every area of our life is supposed to be, well, it's supposed to be an act of worship and an act of evangelism, an act of showing that we are a changed people, that God is in our lives and that God is making a difference. Do you see your life as an act of evangelism? 2, is your current lifestyle a curiosity to those around you? Do you stand out? And not in a, hey, look at me kind of way. Aren't I goofy or aren't I great? But in a, hey, look at Jesus kind of way. Are you different from the culture around you in a holy way? Question 3. Are you pursuing true togetherness through the power of the Holy Spirit to this fellowship? In the four areas of communion, of devotion, of compassion, of favor. What do you mean with that last? Well, if we talk to your coworkers, are they going to say you're a jerk? Or, she's a really great gal to work with. May the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon that first gathering of believers come upon us. May we be empowered in all areas of our lives to be people of evangelism and togetherness. May we stand out from the corruption of the world around us to the point that people think that we are odd or strange. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a great work among us. Oh Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be unleashed upon us to do its cleansing power. You know, on that day, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in the form of tongues, flaming tongues that rested on each person. Fire has always been a symbol of purification. God, we pray your fire would fall upon us. We pray that you would purify us. Lord, we pray that we would, as Wesley said, that we would burn with passion for you, and that people would come from miles just to see what's going on. Lord, it is so easy to get sucked into the rhythm and the patterns of our culture, to get sidetracked by the things that are going on today. And oh Father, we want to be so kingdom oriented that all that just looks like a blur in our rearview mirror. We want to be focused on you, God. We want the things that you want for us. Because we know that everything else is just passing away, but the things that come from you are eternal. And so we pray, God, we confess our great need to once again devote ourselves to you and your kingdom. And we pray, oh Jesus, may your spilled blood once again forgive us of our sins and purify us. And oh God, would you cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we may be holy people with a holy mission, with a holy ambition to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Jesus. We know that this is your will for us. And we know that you will act and respond as we submit our lives to you. And I pray, God, that we would just get out of the way and let you do your good work in us. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Personally speaking, God, I'm so thankful for this congregation.
Amen.
And the love that they have shown to me and my sons. And I'm so grateful for each one that is praying and giving. And Lord, would you bless them 1,000 times over. Lead us and guide us, Lord. We are your servants. We are your children. And we are available to be used by you for your kingdom, for your glory. So bind our hearts together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.